Catherine Rickard, and it's good to see you here. If this is the first session of a series called Laments, Voices for Healing and Reconciliation, and this one is about honest to God. So I thought we would begin by reading one of the psalms that you probably are not familiar with, and if you are, I'd be absolutely thrilled. Psalm number 3. Grab a
table. Page number.
The psalms don't have page numbers.
It's kind of about this far in.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I have the wrong book. This isn't the Bible.
It isn't
it's
the Bible.
Worship.
No,
oh, it is.
It's worship. Okay. Yeah.
It's
okay.
Very
yeah.
Oh, after, thank you.
Bigger than 300.
Okay, bigger than 300.
Yeah. Well, last thing I see is 331.
Is it 103, did you say?
Three.
Three. No,
Psalm 3.
Okay, Psalm 3.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay. So let us begin by praying Psalm 3 together. Lord, how many are my foes? How many there are who rise up against me? How many there are who say to me, your God cannot help? But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory, the one who lifts up my head. I cry aloud to you, O Lord, and you answer me from your holy hill. I lie down and go to sleep. I wake again because you sustain me. I do not fear the multitudes of people who set themselves against me all around. Rise up, O Lord, set me free, O my God. Surely you will strike all my enemies across the face. You will break the teeth of the wicked. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be upon your people. Have you read that before? So, how does it strike you? The pun was not intended.
It's a cry for help.
It is a cry for help, but it's not the kind of prayer we're used to hearing, is it? Mm-hmm. Do we usually pray in church about striking our enemies and and breaking their teeth? That one, verse 7, is pretty jarring. That's the part that we kind of go, whoa, we're going to pray this way? Well, that's what I'm hoping we can talk about. Is we have these marvelous resources of poems and stories and songs and prayers. They're very powerful. They're like powerful medicine. But they're not nice, and they're not sweet, and they're not innocent. So a lot of them are simply never used. So what I want to help us talk about is, oh, please grab a red book, a cranberry book, at the outside the door. What is a lament? What is lamentation? Why does it appeal to you? And how might we go about using this? And what would it do for us? And then we'll talk about what the rest of the week is. But we'll just get started with this. I love it that in English, the word lament comes from the Old Norse word for the sound of a loom. Do any of you live where you hear the sound of a loom? Can you make, can anybody?
No, I can't.
That's not too bad. Has anybody not heard a loom sound?
I've known that.
Yeah. They're not all alike. They have really good loons in Minnesota, and they're very plaintive. They're very just mournful, and they hang out on lakes a lot, and you just hear this, ooh, just this really mournful sound. And that's the origin of our word in English. But if you've never heard the sound, it's really hard. And that, in fact, is one of the dynamics of this kind of prayer, is that it is a sound. It's not an idea. It's not a, oh, well, if it is, if it just stays in our head, if it's an idea of a lament, it doesn't work. So this is my little definition. To lament is to cry out to God and each other in distress. And laments are, they're always direct address. So it's not, I'm not gonna say, oh God, help those people over there in a bad way. It's, oh God, help us, we are in a bad way. Or, oh God, help me, I am in a bad way. So there's a huge difference between thinking, knowing that somebody else is having a bad time, and this kind of powerful prayer when we do this together. So that's what a lament is. All right, so I would like to do a brief introduction of who you are and why you're interested in lament, because I am curious to hear this. So Ron, we'll start with you.
I'm Ron Root. It gives voice to things we don't like to talk about, or we tend to kind of push them aside.
Could you give an example from your work with the kids you work with?
A student that whose dad committed suicide when he was 11, and he seems to be doing okay, but his brother is a mess. Drugs, in jail, all kinds of things. So there's a lament in the family system that hasn't come out enough, so that it can be heard and acknowledged and lived with and support one another in the midst of.
Thank you. You don't have to give an example.
I'm Bob Dahl, and I lament the fact that there are so many loons in Washington, D.C.
Oh, yeah?
And there's nothing you can do about it. We're just the little people, and, you know.
Now, I want to tell you, you can lament. No matter what else is wrong, including Washington, D.C., it might not fix it, but we can lament about it. So we don't want to say there's nothing. So we can make our noise. It doesn't guarantee, it's not magic, but we can make our noise.
I'm Carolyn Cole Schweitzer from Santa Rosa, California. I guess I wasn't focused so much on lament when I decided to come. I wanted to learn more about aspects of God and communicating with God. And I don't lament a lot in my life. I have. And I would be pleased to say that when I do lament, I've always received an answer. At least I feel that I have. But I don't feel that it's something we do very much as a culture.
But that would be, I think, precisely the point about communicating with God. It's like there's nothing off the list. It's a very different map of our relationship with God. Because there's not this set of things that we can't bring forth.
Is there a difference between whining and lament? Because we whine as a culture. But is there a difference?
Yes. I think there's a huge difference. Let's get the examples, and then I will talk about the difference between whining and lament.
Okay, now I'm going to go in
I'm George Schweitzer. My interest is, what the conversation's saying or going is, you know, we whine in our culture, and it's kind of, you know, we don't really, or my view of lamenting would be kind of whining in a sense, and maybe that's something that I wouldn't want to do, or I would catch myself and think, I shouldn't be doing that. So to see that as a possible legitimate way of communicating or to look at it that way is kind of interesting.
Thank you.
I'm Renee Burton from Bloomington, Minnesota. I guess I'm more on a personal level. I have a lot of things that from growing up and that sort of thing that I still very much struggle with, and finding a way to, you know, understand it, to really let go of it, that I haven't been able to. So it's interesting.
So you have a use for it.
I have a use for it.
Come tomorrow morning at 7:15. We're doing a ritual.
Oh my gosh, yeah. That's early.
We were running at that time, so you know, we were awake anyways.
Okay, it's real short.
My name's Lori Lund. I'm from Eugene, Oregon. Happy to be here, first time. I do a lot of lamenting with my family and friends because I've had health challenges pretty much from 7 years old on with asthma and more recently with arthritis and vocal cord dysfunction where I cough all the time. And but I find that I don't cry out to God unless I really feel like I'm just down on my knees and just completely humbled. And feeling really helpless and hopeless.
Thank you. Let's go to the back section there and then we'll move back up front again. You thought you were hiding out there. You can pass. You don't have to say anything. You really don't want to. This is not meant to be torture.
I'm Karen, and it seemed like... I'm sorry, I've got the giggles all of a sudden.
I'm Kim. We're both from Chicago, Illinois. And when I just read the heading on the kiosk, you know, about being honest with God, I didn't really think read it into anything about like, the lamentations or the laments, so I just saw the honesty part.
All right, we'll work with honesty.
I'm Paul Halver from the Oregon coast, and I've been holding him several times.
Tell him how many times.
Well, it's something close to 25. But we're leaving tomorrow, and I just wanted to try something different because I'm not going to be able to continue with the week. And we're today for us is kind of like a free day to just try a bunch of new speakers, none of which I've even heard before. And we like to do that. We like to get bombarded with ideas and ponder them for the next year.
And I'm Nancy Dalloff. We're married. From Minnesota. And I probably think of a period in my life as a parent where, you know, we were really struggling, and when you sit down on your knees and feeling helpless and hopeless, and you know, I really relate to that. You know, we have been blessed with a good result, and you know, things are good now, but that's you know, it was a part of my life that hopefully I will never suffer like I suffered for 8 to 10 years with a child, you know, and it just, I there were times where I just fell to the ground and just didn't have it go on, but I did, and all was good.
But you know what that place is.
Oh, I know that place. I do.
What she's talking about is not whining. See, a whiner doesn't really want action. A whiner is like, You know how when you hear a child cry and you can tell the difference, usually in a healthy child, between the kind of tantrum, I'm in a bad mood, and the real, I am hurt, or I am really scared. There's a huge vulnerability to real lament. What she talks about is real lament. This person is simply open to God, and it's not about... it's not about getting attention. And the biggest telling thing is there's a huge element of risk. See, a whiner may be in a place that's risky, but the whiner doesn't experience the lament as risky. So when we lament, we risk our relationship with God, we risk our relationship with one another, our health, our lives, our children, the planet. Whoa. I mean, there's an element of seriousness that whiners don't do. And whiners tend often to move lament into the category of either personality type or lifestyle. And that is not a lament. Lament in the whole strain of a life is occasionally for sincere tragedy and suffering and injustice. And it's a real coming to God. Part of the loon piece is laments are embodied. It's the kind of thing when you hear a child cry and you know the child is genuinely scared. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? That's not the same cry as when a kid's having a tantrum in the grocery store. I mean, if a child is that scared, they are really scared, and it is in the body. They feel it, and it comes, and you know they're scared. There's no doubt about that. They're not lying to you. They're not putting you on. So there's a directness of this kind of prayer. I put that there because these disappeared from Lutheran worship for a long time. I'm not sure they're in Lutheran worship, but at least they were not in the book. The green book, if you look, it goes to Psalm 72, and then it just skips. They're just not there. So in the old green book, it was the Psalms minus 22 Psalms. But, thanks be to God, in the cranberry book, they're back. They're all there. So every one of these amazing, powerful prayers, they're there. And they're at our disposal. Let me show you what we're going to do the rest of the time, because that'll just kind of show you where we're going. One of the things that laments do, which seems especially perhaps to Norwegian, Swedish, Danish Lutherans, and I grew up Norwegian Lutheran, that's what I was baptized with, my grandparents were, is the idea that strong emotions certainly have no place in church and no place in public. And they're just not, you're just supposed to not do strong emotions. Strong emotions, whether they're positive or strong, negative, fear, rage, anger, grief, bitterness. Well, those emotions come up all over the place in the Bible. And they're really an important part of how Moses and Hannah and Abraham, the children of Israel, and Paul and Jesus, how they talk to God. But do we use those words when we talk to God? And yet, you look at the psalm. Look at the psalm 3 again. And just go, okay, so what's this person feeling? What are the emotions in this psalm? And there's no right answer. No, I mean, it's not as if there's a certain emotion, but this isn't a neutral, happy little plea.
Well, it seems that he expresses his faith in the fact that God can do something. So there's some confidence there.
But you've zipped way ahead, back up to the beginning. What's the strong emotion that the faith is using to help carry? What's wrong? What's the problem? Like in verse 1.
Yeah. Alone in the face of many.
People against him.
Yeah. Well, and in verse 2, what good grief. What I mean, don't you hear this from our society? First of all, there is no God, and if there were, God couldn't help you because you're crazy. You're a person of faith. Real people do not have faith. They are atheists. There is no God. God can't help you. Well, what do you feel when you get that from your society? Does that settle real well with you? What do you feel?
Lamentable.
All right, that is it. But I mean, that's a horrible thing.
Yeah, like you need help and you're in danger.
Yeah.
Alone.
Do you not encounter that in your lives? Do you live in such wonderful places where you never get that anti-God stuff coming at you?
No, we get it.
You get it. You get it. Most of us do. Fear. By verse 6, he says, "I don't fear the multitude." But part of what these wonderful prayers are, they're like the afterward pictures of the before and after pictures. So this is a person who was afraid, who was threatened, who was alone, and has been able to cry out to God and then look back. And so the psalm, it tracks the whole thing. So you talk about things from way back in your life. You know, this psalm is looking farther at the end and looking back and saying, I got through the thing with my kids. But see, praise is evidence of lament. There's no point to praise God if there hasn't been a lament, because that's the whole point of praise. is you did all of this, whatever it is, and thanks be to God, we can rejoice and we can be grateful. But praise even is absurd if we haven't been in the place where going, we need this, we are in danger, we need help of whatever kind, and we've gotten it, and then we can praise God. But we so often in our Christian tradition, we zoom to the praise piece, and we just kind of bypass the actual problem. Part of what Ron was mentioning with the suicide, part of what a lament does is announces and honors something that's wrong. So it's not just to say this kid's dad committed suicide. It acknowledges this. This is a really awful thing. It's not, the kid does not need to repent for his father committing suicide. Right there. It's an awful thing. But it somehow recognizes, there's something about recognizing it that gives it, it makes it real, and it actually allows it to be put away, to be cast away. What we're going to do tomorrow, there's a 1 Peter 5:7, I finally looked it up. Cast all your anxiety upon God because God cares for you. So I've collected 100 fir cones, and I'm going to invite people to come and literally take cones and think of some of the things that they want to cast upon God. See, part of what the lament does is it's like it takes the grief, the anger, the bitterness, the fear, the worry, the anxiety. It takes us out of our body and allows us to do something. And as you say, the morons or whatever, but the sound, you know, we go, I'm upset about what's going on in our country. I'm very upset about it. But I don't have to sit just and hold on to it. So that's the power of these great poems. Well, let's look at some examples. I want to send those around and give one to everybody. What I have is, I have a handout that includes the questions, the topics, and the readings for all five of the things I'm going to do. And I'll just work with one of them tonight. But if you're interested, you'll have the resources and the questions. You can, when you go home for the rest of the year, it'll give you things to ponder. And it may be that one of the things, if you have a question, we might turn to one of the other ones. But I just wanted to haul out some examples that are, thank you, Brent, that are in this wonderful book that we have. Let's read this. I'm going to read the definition as I wrote it, and then let's talk about it a bit and see if this makes sense to us. A lament is a public, faithful expression of trust. As someone said in 3, you said this, the psalmist can only talk to God like this because the psalmist has faith. Atheists don't talk to God like this. You don't talk to God. You don't, I have this piece of paper from my daughter, who's now 32, and she was 10, and she wrote me a letter, and she says, "Dear Mama, I hate you. Love, Nika." And that's what a lament does. You don't talk to God if you don't think there's somebody there, if you don't trust God. You would never say the stuff. That's the honesty part. It's of not having to hide our fear, our doubt, or it's like, well, I should trust you for this, but I don't, and I'm going to admit I don't because I'm really scared. But it's really powerful. So it's a faithful expression of trust and hope, which doesn't mean it doesn't get close to despair, because we're going to read 88, and that's probably the lowest of all the Psalms in terms of the psalmist is very honest, but pretty close to despair and grave concern. But those things get coupled together. I mean, that's their power. In a way, it announces the problem so we can trust God, so we know why we need to trust God. It names the question, the weight, the burden, the grief, the distress. And then it just, you know, and so then when God does work on our lives, we go, whoa, we really know what it's about. Part of the Psalms, they refer to very specific yet anonymous tragic life events. the brilliance of the psalmist is even, these are very ancient texts, but they don't have a lot of geography or clues in them, so that they work for all kinds of people. They have worked for thousands of years for all kinds of people because they're kind of generic. And it's a very brilliant move. I had students write psalms a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't tell them to be generic, and it didn't work. And then I got to do it again, and I told them to be generic. Oh my gosh. And then they wrote these stunning laments that could be used by all kinds of people. It was really exciting. But yeah, they're really kind of anonymous. But the real tricky part about praying, though, that is, we're still learning as a church, as churches, is conveyed using direct address to God. And you have now in your hymnal, do you know you have a section on lament hymns? Did you know that? Two of them are actual laments. But all right, and I say this because only two of them actually pray directly to God. I think four of them are lamenting somebody else's suffering over there, which is a great thing to do in a beautiful prayer. But it's not direct address to God. It's a different kind of prayer. So these are prayers of direct address to God with sound, silence, or gestures of strong emotion in public worship. Let's look at Psalm 88. And why don't we just work with the first seven verses? And you're welcome to peek and read the end if you want to. It's pretty heavy, but I think the first seven will do more than enough to give us a taste of this. Before we read it, I want to just suggest that these psalms they have the handles are on the inside where you are. They're not like police cars with the handles on the outside. The handles are on the inside. And they're not directed. It's not as if somebody can come along and very easily plop a psalm upon your life and your distress or that of your community. That's the beauty of them. It's really that you and your community, you need to look at your life and whatever you're praying about and struggling with, and then you go, okay, this is what fits our struggle. And they're really different. There's 150 of them. They are really, really distinct. While they have commonalities, there's no two that are exactly alike. And the one that's different about this one is that it is mostly lament. Let's read it together. Just to verse 7. O Lord, my God, my Savior, by day and night I cry to you. Let my prayer enter into your presence. Incline your ear to my lamentation. For I am full of trouble. My life is at the brink of the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I have become like one who has no strength, lost among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the depths of the pit, in the dark places and in the abyss. Your anger weighs upon me heavily, and all your great waves overwhelm me. Have you read that before? Did you know it was here? What do you think?
Angry and blaming.
Unjustly? Yeah. We often, as people who've grown up under the influence of Freud in European North American psychology, it is blaming, but who's it blaming? Verse 6. You have laid me in the depths of the pit.
It's
blaming
God.
Laments take the distress of life, and they hand it back to God. Now, when we say blame, that usually means it's unjust. It's inappropriate blame. But the psalmist doesn't think that's inappropriate. The psalmist does not think the person is lying, and the person does not deserve what they're experiencing. It is an innocent person suffering. This is not the case. There's a difference between repentance and lamentation. In repentance, the person has done something unjust for which they are accountable. In a lament, the boy whose father committed suicide when he was 11 has no need to repent his father's suicide. This is the boy whose father committed suicide. It's that kind of a prayer. It's from a person who is sincerely suffering through no fault. It is not something that the person deserves. And we as Americans go, well, that just never happens. We're always guilty. But that's not what the psalm, that's not the world of the psalm. It's not about guilt. But it is about coming to God. Anybody else? You want to read it more? You want to share your comments? What do you think? George, are you raising your glasses?
Oh, no,
sure.
I was getting ready to put on my goggles to go back in.
Oh, okay. I think let's start again, and then I think we should keep going, and because we're not seeing the whole picture by only reading part of it.
Actually, I would like to make a comment. if we went back to number 3,
yeah.
And the thing that I'm wondering about is in 6 and 7, if say I was a condemned man, or there was no hope for me or whatever, that the writer is expecting God to do something, and I wonder if that's too much to expect.
There's something awesome about the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, where they expect things that they have no even possibility or certitude of checking out, but that doesn't stop them. So in a way, a lament is a really small picture. It goes, I'm in this situation, I'm suffering, unjustly, and I cry out to God. Whether or not God can or will do anything, I cry out to God. So it's not the kind of thing that when we look as a Christian, we're going to look back and we're going to talk about the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and it's kind of looking at from the other end. It's before the resurrection. It's before Easter. But that's a good question. Let's read again. And I think the truth is, we need to probably read the whole thing or it doesn't make sense, because the part I'm talking about is in verse 13. Let's just read it. Let's alternate, and the women will read the odd-numbered verses and the men can read the even. O Lord, my God, my Savior, by day and night I cry to you.
Let my prayer enter into your presence. Incline your ear to my lamentation.
For I am full of trouble, my life is at the brink of the grave.
I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I have become like one who has no strength.
Lost among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand.
You have laid me in the depths of the pit, in dark places, and in the abyss.
Your anger weighs upon me heavily, and all your great ways overwhelm me.
You have put my friends far from me. You have made me to be abhorred by them. I am in prison and cannot get free.
My sight has failed me because of trouble. Lord, I have called upon you daily. I have stretched out my hands to you.
Do you work wonders for the dead? Will those who have died stand up and give you thanks?
Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in the land of destruction?
Will your wonders be known in the dark, or your righteousness in the country where all is forgotten?
But as for me, O Lord, I cry to you for help. In the morning my prayer comes before you.
Lord, why have you rejected me? Why have you hidden your face from me?
Ever since my youth, I have been wretched and at the point of death. I have borne your terrors and am helpless.
Your blazing anger has swept over me, and your terrors have destroyed me.
They surround me all day long like a flood. They encompass me on every side.
My friend and my neighbor, you have put away from me, and darkness is my only companion.
This is not the kind of relationship to God we usually acknowledge in church, but it's a very honest and real one. And many people recognize this all too well. Unfortunately, they often leave church when they get to that point, so they're not praying with us anymore. But Israel had a really complicated relationship with God. It wasn't just about being nice and doing the right thing. It wasn't just about always being obedient. It was really wrestling with God, and wrestling with God through really difficult things that were not like Job. You know the story of Job, and you know that Job was a righteous man, and that Job did not deserve what happened to him. And so, in many ways, it's that kind of story. Some of the Psalms, they bargain with God, like in verses 10 and 11. He's like, well, God, you can't let me die because then I can't praise you. So you've got to make me live so I can praise you, because what good would I be if I were dead? I mean, they do that kind of praise. And then there's another kind of prayer that will they're bargaining. It's like, if you help me, then I will praise you. So it's a vow to praise. It's a promise to praise. But it's conditional. It really is asking God to change God's mind, which most of us think God doesn't do. But God does that in these Psalms all over the place. Anybody else? You want to make a comment about this one? Or does it ring any bells for you? Could you imagine anybody that you know who is in this place who would pray this Psalm?
I think that little boy from the Kite Runner was probably in this place.
Oh,
and I think
people
in other countries, you know, probably experience a lot of this on a daily basis. I mean, I'm sure there is so much that we just can't even relate to or imagine, you know, hardships that people endure.
Well, I have a friend who's dying. I think he could pray this. He has all kinds of cancers, and I don't think he's going to make it. He's not mad at God, but he's going down. And it's very hard to go into church every Sunday and to know that. Anybody else? One more comment on this one, and we'll go look at another one.
He's really down and out, and he's really crying out.
Yeah.
God, why didn't you listen to me? But all my friends have turned away. I mean, I'm absolutely alone.
But it's still this faithfulness. It's, but as for me, Lord, I cry to you. Lord, why have you rejected me? And you are my God. I trust you. And you're where I go when it's not going well. Okay, let's look at one of the hymns, because we're going to run out of time. You know, Come Now, O Prince of Peace? 247. That's actually a nice little example of a sung lament. One of the values of, let me talk about what we're going to do later in the week, and that will help to understand why this matters so much. So tomorrow I'm going to talk about strong emotions, and on Wednesday I'm going to talk about the risk elements of praying with these kinds of laments, and then on Thursday I'm going to talk about grief instead of guilt. So some of the work that I do has to do with dealing between Native Americans and other Americans, and pondering prayerfully over the situation of Europeans coming to this continent and taking through various means the land and people of Native America. And that's a really huge problem. And when we talk about it, usually we just go straight to guilt or denial. But the guilt isn't very useful because we don't get anywhere from that kind of guilt. It's not like we can undo the conquest or something. But grief's a very different matter. Guilt, when we're guilty for something, I am guilty for what I did wrong. It's all about me. Well, da da da. Well, that isn't the case. The conquest was something somebody's great-great-grandparents did, maybe mine. Mine were in Norway, but they liked it. They did. But grief is very different. Grief, when it's shared in a community, in the body of Christ, can be this amazing opening out in this gesture. So it's not about me. It becomes this opening out to each other, to God, that can build community and build relationships and help to heal and restore in a way that guilt will never do. So this prayer, this Come Now, O Prince of Peace, is a wonderful example. And I think it's Indonesian. You know anybody else? Do you know that anybody else know the song? You know it? Do you want to sing it? We'll sing it together. You sing it. I want you to notice that we're going to sing. It's Come Now, O Prince of Peace. So we're singing in the first person to the Prince of Peace. Make us one body. Come, O Lord Jesus, reconcile your people. Okay, let's sing this together.
Come now, O Prince of Peace. Make us one body. Come, O Lord Jesus, reconcile your people. Come now, O God of love, make us one body. Come, O Lord Jesus, reconcile your
together. We're not praying for somebody over in another place. We've stepped into it, so we pray it from the inside together, and we pray it directly to the Prince of Peace. Very short, very beautiful, but that is a lament, and it's gorgeous, just gorgeous.
I think it's interesting that it's categorized as an Advent song, which is a time of waiting, but I've never
Well, I had neither, and I kept looking around, and you know, I found more laments in the Advent section that were the first person kind of lament than I actually did in the lament section. So, Creator of the Stars and Night, the next page. That's also a gorgeous, gorgeous lament. Creator of the stars of night, your people's everlasting light, O Christ, Redeemer of us all, we pray you hear us when we call. When the old world drew on toward night, you came but not in splendor bright, not as a monarch but the child of Mary, blessed mother child. At your great name, O Jesus, now all knees must bend, all hearts must bow, all things on earth with one accord, like those in heaven shall call you Lord. Come in your holy might, we pray, redeem us for eternal day, defend us while we dwell below from all assaults, our dread foe. So it's this marvelous direct address to God. Whereas if we look at the lament section, now, let's look at the lament section. I forget which exact numbers it is. I think it's, is it just before? Okay, 697 through 704. Interesting, just a closer walk for thee. You know that song? That, and that one is, just a closer walk with thee, Jesus, grant it, Jesus is my plea, daily walking close to thee, let it be, dear Lord, let it be. So it's this direct appeal.
This is one that's used a lot.
Yes.
Very familiar to all of us. Mm-hmm. I never thought of it as a lament, really.
Well, actually, I hadn't either, but it's a great one. It's a great one for that. Now, of course, one of the difficulties with lament is if the tune is happy,
yeah,
you know, if it's peppy, then it doesn't embody the distress. I mean, that's part of why that the tune really matters. And sometimes we'll have words that are conveying our distress to God, but the music is so up-tempo that it doesn't really work. I mean, it's like it's going in opposite directions. Let's see. How long, O Lord, is Psalm 13? Do you know that psalm? Are you familiar with that one? Keep your hand in 698 and then just turn to Psalm 13. That's a really good one. It's very short. This may be the part where it gets to be difficult to be honest, but most people at some point will feel as if God has forgotten them, even for a little while. Or at least we know people who feel forgotten if we don't. Let's read 13, just so we hear the words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I have perplexity in my mind and grief in my heart, day after day? How long shall my enemy triumph over me? Look upon me and answer me, O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes, lest I sleep in death, lest my enemies say, I have defeated you, and my foes rejoice that I have fallen. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart is joyful because of your saving help. I will sing to the Lord, who has dealt with me richly. What do you think of that one? It has a happy ending. It does. It does. And sometimes and people look at their lives and they say, well, yeah, that I did get to that point. It didn't happen in 24 hours. It may have been days or weeks or months or years. But I did get to the happy ending. And that's the power of being in the situation where you've come through. You can look back, but you can remember being in the place of great distress and crying out to God. And that's part of how our faith builds. It's the crying out and then hearing that we do get some kind of a response, that God does act, and that sort of we build it up little bit by little bit. So let's see what other hymns there are in here. Have you ever sung any of these in your churches?
The first one.
The Just a Closer Walk for Thee.
Well, that one with the Come Now, Prince of Peace.
There's a great Marty Haugen in here. Let's look at 703. Oh, you know this tune. Oh, we should do this. Let's do this. You know this tune. Oh, God, why are you silent? I cannot hear.
Tenderness.
Jesus is the one who suffers with people, that it is about compassion. And part of what the Psalms do, for those of us who are able to get them in and out of our lives by reading them, lots of them regularly, and even memorizing them, the better, is that we know what it is, even if our lives are not filled with that suffering, we learn how to suffer with. We learn how to be compassionate by praying and singing. The joys and sorrows, both of other people and ourselves. And part of it, it's a training school. I mean, that if our lives, we are so blessed that nobody in our family dies for 50 years, which may be the case because we're really healthy, and when somebody dies, we just go, well, we fall apart because nobody's died. We don't know how. But these Psalms, they teach us how. They teach us how to rejoice, and they teach us how to be sad. And the truth is, we need to be taught these things because we don't know. We have a wonderful prayer in our Episcopal evening prayer, and one of the lines is, shield the joyous. Shield the joyous. And the Psalms manage to connect joy and sorrow, rejoicing and mourning, fear and bitterness, in ways that are survivable, so that when we have difficult times in our lives, we don't just have to bracket that out and say, well, God wasn't there in that piece, or I just couldn't go to church when that was going on because it was so bad. These Psalms and this whole way of talking about and being with God makes it possible to be with God in all times, in all places of our lives, to open those doors from the inside and rejoice or wail however we need to do so. So it brings us together in the body of Christ in a way that actually joy does not do. So we need to pray this way. We need to give ourselves permission and encouragement. And we need to teach our children this. Because this isn't something you can wait to learn until you're really grown up. It's like we need to value our children's tears when they are legitimate. And help them know the difference between whining and lament. Because whining, you don't want that part. It's not good. Whining does not build relationships and build community. And it certainly doesn't build compassion. The real powerful part of lament is that this is ultimately, it heads for ethics, for democracy, for Protestantism, for protest, for Martin Luther. I mean, if we can't talk back, we can't have a democracy, we can't be Protestants. I mean, there's just all kinds of really important things that can't happen. And yet it needs to happen in ways that are survivable. The Book of Lamentations has five chapters, and it goes through the alphabet. It's an acrostic, and it's as if to say, well, you can lament five times through the alphabet, and then stop for that day, and then another day you can pick up and do some more. So what biblical laments do is it's like they give fences to it and make it safe and survivable, so it isn't just gushing all over the place and flooding the land and everything. It puts lament and grief and distress in a container with God's people in the body of Christ, allows us to express it, to witness one another's suffering and give honor and dignity to each other's distress, and then to cast this upon God, to give it back to God, and trust that God will do something, even though we don't know what it is right away. But it's a really valuable tool, and I commend it to you, and to your congregations, to your personal prayer, to your public life, and hope that you will try it out. So, any last comment or question? We're going to sing one more song before we go. Last word, comment, question?
Number 701 is written by Susan Briel.
Oh, yes.
Who is a Lutheran pastor.
Oh, yes.
Martin Wells, who I think is Bishop of Eastern Washington.
Yes, Diocese of Spokane.
Eastern, I think.
Diocese of Spokane.
Susan was pastoring here.
Yeah, she was there for a while.
Yes, I heard that.
So she's got a connection to the whole village. I didn't know she wrote him texts.
She writes a lot with Haugen.
Yeah, well, they were together up here, I think. That was when he was doing some of this stuff.
Well, let's read her text. It's a beautiful one. Once we sang and danced with gladness, once delight filled every breath. Now we sit among the ashes, all our dreams destroyed by death. All the willows bow in weeping, all the rivers rage and moan. As creation joins our pleading, God, do not leave us alone. God who came to dwell among us, God who suffered our disgrace, from your own heart grieved and wounded, come the riches of your grace. Come, O Christ, among the ashes, come to wipe our tears away. Death destroy and sorrow banish, now and always come and stay. I hope it's not too much. I hope you can find this useful. And I obviously am totally into it, and I hope it can be useful to other people as well. So I'll be doing some more of these and be very happy to talk about this at any time. My email's on the handout. So ponder, pray, ask, think, and may it be useful to you in your lives. Let's quickly sing this one last song before I go out the door. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. A long way from home. Okay, you sing this with me one more time. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child. That's a lament.